In his book, Canoeing the Mountains, Todd Bolsinger tells the story of Meriwether Lewis and William Clark and their Corps of Discovery expedition to explore the Missouri River and follow that river and travel such other rivers as they may find along the way to find a passageway across the continent to the Pacific Ocean. This was promoted and authorized by President Thomas Jefferson in the early 1800s. Lewis was to find, in essence, the Northwest Passage. Lewis believed that after rowing upstream in the Missouri for some time, that they would come to a mountain or mountains, and they would take a day or two to traverse the mountains carrying their canoes, and when they went over the top of the mountain, they would see a river. They could walk down to, put their canoes in, and it would be one with the, with the water flowing in their direction. They've been rowing upstream to this point, but this one would go with a, they would be go with the flow of the water all the way, and it would take them rather quickly to the Pacific Ocean. Instead, as they climbed that first mountain they came to, when they got to the top, all they could see was more mountains yet to be climbed. They saw no waterway they could follow, no navigable river, no Northwest Passage. So Bolsinger says, as is the title of his book, they had to learn how to canoe the mountains. Canoe the mountains. I like that image. And he says further that, let's see what he says. Let me quote a little bit of that to give you the moment there. He says, at that moment, everything that Meriwether Lewis assumed about this journey changed. He was planning on exploring the New World by boat, but he was a river explorer. They planned on rowing. They thought the hardest part was behind them, but in truth, everything they had accomplished was only a prelude to what was in front of them. Lewis and Clark and the Corps of Discovery were about to go off the map into uncharted territory. They would have to change plans, give up expectations, even reframe their entire mission. What lay before them was nothing like what was behind them. There were no experts, no maps, no best practices, and no sure guides who could lead them safely and successfully. The true adventure, the real discovery, was just beginning. Ted Bolsinger says they had to learn to canoe the mountains. He says the same thing of the church. He says he believes we're kind of in a similar place where they found themselves. We've been in uncharted territory for a while, haven't we? As we've dealt with the pandemic, with all the political and social division, growing division in the church at large, increasing domestic violence, flood of information and misinformation, and change that occurs at a faster pace than ever before. We've been in this kind of place, he says, that somewhat similar to Lewis, that Lewis and Clark found themselves in. And so we have sought to deal with that in various ways. We've been trying to learn to canoe the mountains by doing online worship, right? And we're delighted that we this morning are not only worshiping in this place, but an online community is joining us. And so together we join together in worship. All the meetings that were done virtually. Very little times of people gathering during this pandemic. And then Cokesbury went to outside worship. Anybody there for outside worship back in not too long ago? I was there one time. It was a great to be there. Some were in cars, some were in chairs. Now you can come to a meeting here, or you can do that virtually. If you're a part of a team that meets, you can do it either way. So we're still more in person, but still online. And most of our in-person gatherings are hybrid gatherings. We've had to make adaptability a part of what we're about and call that the norm. Now, what Bolsinger says is he thinks adaptability is going to be the norm for a while. The way I think about it is we were oriented a certain way, and we were living out of that orientation, and then we had this disorientation hit us. And we're trying to get reoriented, you know, trying to get reoriented. The question is, do we get reoriented to something that is the past, the way things were? There's a lot of appeal for that. Or do we claim a new future and say, what have we learned from this that we take with us into the future? What have we learned about online worship? Some churches are developing online communities, not simply in-person community, but online communities. What are we taking with us? What kind of future do we want to be reoriented to? This is one of the places I believe our scripture speaks to us, as the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans says, again, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It is your spiritual worship. He's calling on reorientation. He was speaking to Jews and Gentiles in Rome. The Jews reading this would probably think of their worship practice of animal sacrifices when he talked about present your bodies as a living sacrifice. They would think, oh, animal sacrifices. He's saying something different. What he was saying is, present your whole self, your whole being. This is what whole bodies means. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, as J.B. Phillips says it in his translation of the scripture, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but by the mercy of God be transformed. Be reoriented by the renewing of your minds so that, the scripture says, I like every time it says so that, I like that. So that, because it drives to purpose, it drives to the why of all this, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As I think of this reorientation idea, I think it's somewhat like looking through a different lens. We saw things a certain way, then we had to learn to see them in a different way, you know. And we hope we can go back and see them the same way, but gosh, we're in a different place, aren't we? How do we see them in a new way now? How do we take another lens and look through it? I like the photography of DeWitt Jones, who for some 20 years was a photographer with National Geographic. He tells of an assignment to go to Yosemite and take a photograph of Yosemite Falls. He said he couldn't wait to get there. He was excited about the assignment, so he took his camera, he set it up, he got it in place. He took out all the distractions, and he put on the right lens, got all the things about his camera just right, and he took a picture of Yosemite Falls, and it was this photo. Yosemite Falls, a photograph worthy of a page in National Geographic. But he said there was something about it as he looked at it. He kept looking at it. It wouldn't let him go. It kept nagging him. He kept looking for something else there. And let me go back to the photograph. Is that possible? Yes, thank you. He kept looking, and I don't know if you can see it, but he finally saw that little tree down in the left corner, right where the falls explodes as it hits the bottom there. He said, I kept looking at that. And so he said, I went and got another lens and set up my camera. I got everything just right. And then he took a second picture, if we can show that one. And there it is. He said, oh, that's Yosemite Falls. Had a good picture, a great picture. But he said, I put on a different lens and I got an extraordinary photograph. There's that little tree, but there's the falls exploding, cascading right behind it. What we're talking about is perspective, and we all have our particular perspectives. I'm suggesting to be more of the people and more of the church God calls us to be. There are times when we have to think through a different lens and have to look through a different lens, and that means from a little different perspective, if we want to see a different picture. If we want to see a new picture, maybe a more extraordinary picture. And I submit that picture is one of great opportunity, because whenever we get reoriented, it's a challenge to reorient, isn't it? It's a challenge when we've had to make changes. It's a challenge when we have to do something we're not accustomed to. It's a challenge when we have to get out of our comfort zone. I suggest to you that it is a great challenge, yes, but oh, there's such great opportunity when we can look through a different lens. We live in a day when there are more people out there who claim no religious affiliation than they used to, or used to be. There are more people out there who have never been to church. There are more people out there who have been at some point in the past and say they're not coming back. What does that say to me? That says to me there's great opportunity. Wow. Great opportunity. The mission field right outside these doors is ripe for harvest. Our mission is clear: to bring Christ to people and people to Christ. Leslie Newbegin, after 40 years as a missionary in India, returned home to Great Britain. And what he found, he said, was a more challenging mission field right there in his home than he had left back in India. I was in the office here one day at Cokesbury back in the 90s when we served here 7 years. And a young man came to the office and he said, I just came by to introduce myself. Gave me his name and he said, I'm from Korea. My church there has sent me as a missionary to America. And I said, welcome. There's much work to be done. Come on. Come on and join us. Come on. The mission field is worldwide. And Cokesbury has served many in-country mission trip kind of experiences across the years. And our youth are going to do one, in another week. We've served in out-of-country mission, Mexico, Costa Rica, Peru. But the mission field starts right here, right outside the door. Right where we live, right where we work and go about our daily lives. Maybe if we just look through a different lens, we might see this wonderful opportunity. I think of the church that one Sunday a year had a day called "The Church Has Left the Building." And so on that Sunday, the people would spread out across the community, spend the day in all kinds of ministries. Then they would come back on Sunday night and celebrate all the ministries they'd been a part of and how they'd seen God at work there in right where they lived in their community. I'm reminded that Jesus told his disciples they must go. Go into the world. And he sent them into the world. I'm reminded that we are sent people, compelled to go where people are, to be the church. Love right where we are. This is an opportune time. Now, I hope and pray that our buildings are always filled with people. I look forward to the day this room will be filled with people at all worship services. But I think about all the ways these rooms we have, these buildings, these spaces we have are filled with people. as we come for worship, study, prayer, community, encouragement, support, growth, ministry teams. And I hope and pray that we will be even more of a beacon, more of a light that shines brightly, more of a place of hospitality where everyone can feel at home. A place where you can take your shoes off, young or old, rich or poor, wise, unlearned, whether filled with faith or filled with the doubt, no matter how you feel or where you come from, can be at home here. A place of respite and refuge, love and grace. By God's grace, may we be more and more of this kind of place. But may our coming here enable us to be more and more of the people in church that God calls us to be out there when the church has left the building. It might take looking through a different lens to get our minds around that. It might take seeing in a new way, growing in our understanding of how God is at work and where God is at work in the world, and how he compels us to join him in this work. We may very well have to get take a different lens, even learn more about how to canoe the mountains. It's a daunting task, even something of an overwhelming task. I can't help but think of the seminary student who was speaking to a group about his first year in seminary. And he said after his very first week of seminary, he was totally overwhelmed. He said it seemed that every class he had, those professors in each class thought that was the only class he had. And he had five classes and five professors. And he thought each one of them think I have nothing else to do but do the work they're giving me. And he was totally, he was asking himself, how did I get myself into this? And starting to wonder, how can I get out? And so he went to church that Sunday after that first week, and there was a baptism of an 18-month-old little boy. And he said the little boy didn't say a word during the baptism. The family held him, they handed him to the pastor. The pastor baptized him, said the little boy's eyes were wide open. He was looked like he was taking in everything, but he did not whimper, not say a word. And so when the service was finished, the pastor walked down into the congregation and held the child before the congregation and looked at the little boy, and he said, "Son, you are now a member of the family of God." And the little boy said, "Uh-oh." Uh-oh. Almost as if something special had happened, you know, and wow, what have I gotten myself into? And the seminary student said, "Oh, that's he just expressed my sentiment exactly. That's what I've been saying. Uh-oh. What have I gotten myself into?" I must admit I've asked that question a few times over the years. Maybe you have too, huh? How can we be more of the people God wants us to be? How can we be more of the church God wants us to be for this day and this time and this moment? The Apostle Paul again tells us how God equips us, if you will. "For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function." We got folks who play instruments up here and who sing. Now, I pick a little 5-string banjo, by the way, but I'm not ready to join the team, if you know what I mean. I play a little harmonica, but I'm not ready to join the team, believe me. So, we each have our gifts, right? Many members, one body. Not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually We are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, exhortation, the exhorter, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. We all have our gifts that God has given to us. We're all ministers, all have gifts and graces to serve. And thanks be to God for all the ways you do. Sometimes it's a daunting task. But at various points in the scripture, it reminds us that God is with us. God is with us. John Wesley, who along with his brother Charles, started the Methodist movement back in the 1700s in England. John Wesley was 87 when he died. On his deathbed, he is reported to have said, after all his experiences, all the sermons he preached, all the books and articles he wrote, all of his extensive travel, when it came down to it, he said, on his deathbed, the best of all is, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. I've been remembering that during these days as I've tried to canoe the mountains. I like the way the little child put it. He asked his mother how God makes a day, and the mother said, well, he makes the sun come up so it can be daytime and we can work and play, and then so we can all rest, he makes the sun go down at night. And the child responded, oh, I see. Jesus is the sun. He comes up and stays all day, and then God stays all night. And the mother said, sounds perfect to me. To me too. The best of all is, God is with us. The almighty, everlasting, eternal God of all creation emptied himself into the world in his son, Jesus Christ, who said, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And the scripture is filled with ways he is with us in our days and nights and coming and going. He is with us. Let us know as we seek to be his church that he would have us be for this time in this place. Would you pray with me? Thank you for being with us, O God. Thank you for showing up in so many different ways, so many different circumstances, so many different challenges. We know we are not designed or able to do what you would have us do by ourselves. You have given us gifts and graces to use on your behalf. But we don't do this alone. We do it with one another because we are one body. One body in Christ. Help us to see our gifts and to put them forth in your service, to use them for you, for your church, for your kingdom, knowing you're always with us. You've not left us to our own devices, but out of your great love for us, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to give himself completely, fully, and freely, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be made new in him. And he is with us always, even to the end of the earth. Thank you for being with us, O God, and for being with us in all times and places and circumstances. Enable us, empower us, transform us, renew our minds and renew our hearts. That as we go knowing you're with us, and we go in your service. In the name of Christ, amen.